Well, brethren, we just finished in this country a period of time when we heard about all the change that's going to take place. I'm so tired of hearing about the word change. I look at the program, and here Brother Perry has chosen the title Change. But I assure you that it won't be the change like we've been hearing for the last year and a half. Brother Perry.
Oh, dear. This reminds me of the politician that promised a TV in every teepee out on the Indian reservation, and the crowd was cheering, hooblia, hooblia, and then when it was over, his aide was assisting him. He says, I'll tell you a shortcut to the cars over here. We'll go across the cattle of thing here. Just don't step in any of that hooblia. Anyway, so, well, dear brethren, we love you very much, and all the more as we get closer and closer to the blessed consummation, and when we'll be privileged to uplift the world of mankind and who so desperately need it. And before I forget, too, I wanted to bring the love of the Ithaca brethren, many of whom are here, Sister Kathy and Sister Lana Jean, and Brother Don brought the love this morning, and then plus the Orlando brethren, the Central Florida brethren, Brother Rick and Sister Ramona Hill, and also, too, we've been appreciating the Champagne Muhammad Noon Study in the Fourth Volume, so we bring their love, too. And I want to do a thought experiment here. Close your eyes for a minute and imagine that you're standing in front of your bathroom medicine cabinet and you're looking at all the pill bottles and all the medical care that represents for you. And then imagine that you, in this experiment, you go outside. It's night. You look up at the sky. You see all the stars. I think that's Venus there, and I think that other bright one is Jupiter, yeah. And then you're lifted up and you're looking down. Your house gets smaller and smaller until it's a little dot, and it's a full moon, so you can see the glistening off the rivers and the mountains, and you can kind of see now the outline of the United States, and you notice that the eastern half is lit up and the other side is dark except for these little dots, and you figure, well, that's Dallas, that's Denver, and then the cities up the coast. And then you go over the Atlantic Ocean to Africa, and it's dark. You don't see the light pollution there. And you go down, and the sun's coming up, because on that side of the world, and you see a little canvas building, and you listen, and you go in there, and you hear, you can see it's what we would call a hospital or a medical clinic. You see a lot of sick people, skin and bones and sores, and you hear a woman doctor speaking English, and she's explaining, if you just had clean water, half of the diseases would be gone. And you walk outside, and you're overcome with emotion and compassion for these people, and you hear a fella talking to another fella, and he's talking like he's given a tall tale, and he says on the other side of the planet, the people, he says, the planet is shaped like a coconut. It's round, it's not flat, and on the other side the people are so rich, he says, they have white shiny chairs in their houses with a hole in the middle and little like bamboo with water, and it's their defecation chairs, and it takes it away, and nobody gets sick. And the other one says, "Oh, I can't believe that. That's impossible. Oh, I haven't told you the biggest thing. They have rivers and rivers of fresh drinking water that they use to take it away with." And the other one, you just can't believe it. He says, "You're explaining that's you're describing gods, not people." Now think about it. We use millions of gallons of fresh drinking water just to flush our toilets over here. Weren't you rich compared to other people in the world even before you found out the truth compared to the rest of the people in the world? And then you find out the truth and you're even just much, much richer than that. Okay. Well, in this thought experiment, you lift it up, you come back home, now you're back at home, you're at your kitchen table. You open an envelope, it's your 401k statement, and you notice that it's much smaller than it was before. You're okay with your 401k, aren't you? because you walk into your bathroom and you look at the porcelain throne, this thing of the gods compared to somebody else's existence. And then you notice your chart of the ages on the wall in your home, and you go, now there's some water that'll cure not half of the diseases, but all of them, mental, moral, and physical. We were rich before we had the truth, and much richer now. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? What does that mean? Do we see big changes going on in the world around us right now? How many sees big changes going on in the world right now? How many sees rapid changes going on in the world right now? Okay. Now, here's something a little bit more finer. How many sees the rate of change increasing? In other words, things are changing, but the rate at which they're changing is really ramping up. Does everybody see that? Okay. How many here sees that some of those changes could be a little scary? Okay. Okay. How many here are really glad and feel really rich that they know our Heavenly Father's divine plan of the ages? Okay, yeah. Okay, this is a paradigm through which you can look at these scary changes, and they're not so scary, right? Okay. How many here would swap your knowledge for the truth for a million little scraps of paper sprayed with green ink with markings and incantations and a bunch of zeros on them? No. Okay, so we're already rich. Now let me ask a different question. Do we have a mission? How many here has a mission? Okay. And think about your mission. What is it? Brother Don was talking a while ago about the gospel before preached unto Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Does that have anything to do with your mission? Okay. And so where am I coming from? The world is changing fast, but we are rich with a mission. Okay? So what are we going to do about it? Well, I guess the first thing you do is you pray for guidance, direction, wisdom, the Lord's providences. And then maybe the next thing would be to take an inventory. Take cognizance of the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us, both spiritual and temporal. You know, I mean, how many here has one of those magic white, shiny chairs in their house? Okay. Okay. That's important. If you don't believe it, just lock that door and don't use it for a month. Okay. So now, okay, and a while back, Brother Don had given a discourse about he says, we have running water in our house, hot and cold running water. Think about what a blessing that is, okay? And we have spiritual blessings, a panoply. Let's take an inventory of our faith. How long? Let me say, look, another experiment here. How long do you think it would take if we went one by one and gave an example of a spiritual or temporal blessing, and we went around the room and then around again? How long do you think it would take until we had counted every single blessing the Lord had bestowed upon us? I mean, we would be fellowshipping so late into the night, it'd be like the Apostle Paul who talked all night long until the brother fell asleep and fell out the window. That's how long it would take. It would be never ending. Okay? And so if we take an inventory and count our blessings one by one, what would then come to mind? Wouldn't it be gratitude? Okay, once you start counting them, you can't help but be grateful to the Lord. And, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But do you think it would be possible to have faith in God like we have and not be grateful? I mean, I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine that. So what good is that going to do you? Well, can anything good come from being grateful? If we take this inventory and we're grateful, then what happens? Well, doesn't that set you to looking for the good? Okay, looking for the good things the Lord's done with us instead of looking at the bad and scary things that are going on in the world. There's a lot of bad, scary things, but if you spend your time looking for the good, then that's going to be to your advantage. And if you look at the good things in faith, then aren't we fortified in the face of change? And we've just all said here, everyone's unanimous, a lot of changes. Big changes, fast changes, the rate at which they're changing speed up, and some of them are scary. A lot of them are scary. Okay, so this would be a good time to have strong faith, wouldn't it? Faith face-to-face with fear. You know, faith vis-a-vis fear. That was almost the title of this talk. And vis-a-vis, that means face-to-face. You know, you're visualizing vis-a-vis. And so your job, our job this hour, will be to feed faith and vanquish fear with these changes so that we can face change with faith instead of fear. So that's the purpose. Now, we have a key point here that is going to help strengthen our faith, and that is that with God, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Okay, we were talking about that a little bit last night. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Now, what do I mean? Let me back up a second. Has anybody seen this? I'm not into sports at all, but there's this movie called Miracle. It's about the 1980 USA ice hockey team that beat the Russians. Has anybody seen that? Okay, I see a few of you have. Okay, this was an unbeatable Russian team. They had won the Olympics year after year after year after year. They're just completely unbeatable. And but in 1980, it just is the upset of all upsets. The 1980 USA ice hockey team won the Olympic gold medal. Well, how did they do that? Do you remember how they were able to win? Was it? It was not because that these guys were any more talented than the Russians. They weren't. It was not because they were even more cooperative with each other. When the team started out, they were bickering and fighting against each other. So it wasn't that they were more cooperative with each other. They weren't. It was not because they were older and more experienced than the Russian. They weren't. The Russian members were much more experienced. So how did they win? Well, they won because they had a master coach, Herb Brooks. And he knew how the Russians played. He knew all that would be against them. He was not ignorant of their devices. And he knew the only way to beat the Russians was four things. Number one, they had to follow his directions exactly to the letter. Number two, they had to set aside their prideful bickering with each other and their egos and function as a team, as a body composed of many members. They had to think and function like a body. Number three, they had to practice longer and harder than anybody else did. I mean, they skated drills back and forth so much they were literally puking their guts out. They completely gave all they had. And fourth, they had to function, he knew, as specialized members in the body. Okay? Each one had their special function. Okay? And let me give you the reason why. Like I remember the one place where he smacks the puck and he says, Go as fast as you can down the other end. Well, the thing of it is, the puck can travel faster than the fastest skater. So if you're functioning as specialized members and you pass to the open guy, that puck can outspeed any Russian skater. So you're not pitting this guy against this guy. The puck is faster than the fastest Russian. See, so he was, but they had to function as specialized parts of the body, okay? Now, if somebody was hogging the puck, they wanted a grandstand and skated all the way in and score the goal themselves, that's a sure way to lose. So if somebody is selfish, that doesn't work. Okay? And so what was the cause of success was selfless cooperation without the ego. And so I was thinking, okay, have you ever been in a study and somebody gives an answer to a question and you're thinking in your mind, oh, my answer's better than that. Isn't that hogging the puck? Okay? Or remember, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? I mean, there's this specialization is important, isn't it? Okay. Now, what did Herb Brooks, the master coach, what did he do with the puck hogs? They didn't even get picked for the team, did they? And they thought he was nuts. You didn't pick the highest scoring guy. Yeah, but he doesn't function as a specialized part of the body. He didn't say that, but you know, he knew who he wanted, and that was it. And nothing was going to dissuade him. I mean, think about Jesus. He picked Saul Paulus of Tarsus. Which one of us would have picked Saul Paulus of Tarsus? Holy cow, you know? Okay, well, what about, I mean, and most apostles were ignorant, illiterate, You know, fishermen. Who would have thought, you know? Okay. Well, what happened to the ones that he picked? Well, if they hogged the puck, they got cut from the team. See, in the body of Christ, not everybody that's ever spirit begotten ends up in the little flock, do they? Okay, so the puck hogs. Okay, what happened to the one when the final team was playing and they were hogging the puck? They lost that game. They lost that round. Anybody ever have a failure? Okay. See, it, because of some defect that when you're done failing, you go, I should have known better than that. I was prideful. I was selfish. I was whatever. Okay. So then what happens? Okay, so in this metaphor, nothing against Russians. I mean, this, you know, but in the metaphor, the Russians represent Satan and his minions. The ice hockey team represents the body of Christ, and the master coach represents our Lord Jesus. And so the point that we're trying to make is that of these four points, number one, that if we follow our Lord Jesus' directions to the letter, and number two, if we set aside our egos and are clothed with humility, and number three, if we practice studying and doing the Lord's Word assiduously, and fourth, if we function humbly as specialized parts of the body, then we will win the gold, the divine nature, with our master coach, our Lord Jesus. So we're trying to paint a picture here for the fact that the whole is greater than the sum of the parts with the Lord. Okay? Let me give you another recent example of the whole being greater than the sum of the parts. And Sister Cher is going to smile here now. We're at the Orlando Bible Students Convention, and I'm sitting here talking to Sister Mary Ellen Batchelor. And some of you met her at the Urbana Convention. And she lives on a state park next to a forest preserve, and she has a problem with black bears. And because they'll take the garbage and then they break open the plastic bags and they strew it up and down her driveway before they jump the fence and go into the forest. Well, she puts her stuff out in the morning when the trash truck comes, and she's told her neighbors to do the same thing, but sometimes they forget. They put it out the night before and there's garbage up and down her driveway from these black bears. And so just as soon as she got finished telling me that, we're at a table just like this, long, and there's the two of us. And we're sitting there, and just as soon as she stopped telling me about the black bear, Sister Cher comes over and sits down to fellowship. And I says, you know, Sister Mary Ellen here's got a problem with bears. And Sister Cher goes, I know how to get rid of bears. You just take used cat litter, string it around your property line, and they smell cats, and they don't know if they're little bitty kitty cats or big mountain lions, so they stay away. And I'm like, I can't believe this. I was utterly amazed because... You know, did Sister Cher know that we had a bear problem at that time? No. Did she come over for that reason? No, she came over to fellowship. But it's not just that she knew about the how to fix a bear problem, but at the exact moment that the need was there, bang, there's the answer. She sat down right at that. She could have sat down, you know, a day later because the convention went the next day. So it was right at the time that specialized knowledge was needed. The Lord takes this specialized part of the body of Christ to help with the need of the other one. You can't make this stuff up. If you would write a novel of fiction and go, and then they had a bear problem, and so somebody sat down and fixed the bear problem, you go, give me a break. That had never happened. You know, get real. But it is real, see? Okay, now... our Lord says, before you call, I will answer, Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that something? Here we were talking about bears, and boom, there's the answer, done, okay. So our heavenly coach is not bound in a linear fashion to the dimension of time the way we are, the way the people are, you know, before we call. Before the need arises, the solution is being constructed. Our Lord is not bound to the dimension of time in a linear way the way we are. And there's many examples of that in Scripture. And you know, we have been given a glimpse of the future because our Heavenly Father revealed the divine plan of the ages to us, some of which is to be. It's in our future, right? Some of it. Most of it's already happened. And so we get a foretaste of this higher power, this invisible influence or power of the Holy Spirit working in us that we can see into the future, can't we? How many people on earth can do that with an ironclad guarantee that it's going to happen? Okay? And our coach uses his mouthpiece, the seventh messenger, Pastor Russell. Okay? Let me give you another example of the whole being greater than the sum of the parts. One time years ago, I recruit doctors, I got a search in Akron, Ohio, and which is kind of amazing because there's 3,500 hospitals in the United States that are big enough to need a physician recruiter, and the number of those hospitals that are in brethren towns is very small, and so maybe the chances are about 200 to 1, right? And so I called up, and I think they got your tape machine, so then I call Sister Paula over here, and I says, I'm going to be through town on this day, and I'd like to get the brethren together. We'll go out to dinner. She says, it's already set up. I says, what do you mean it's already set up? I just found out 5 minutes ago that I was coming, and I hadn't told anybody yet. She says, well, Brother Carl and Sister Margie are coming through town, so I'm coming this way, and they're coming that way. We're intersecting at exactly the same time. Oh, and by the way, there's this brother from Romania, and he's going to be there too. And it's all set up. And it was a picnic at the park. Brother Carl's got a wheelchair access. It's all set up. And the exact day, brethren coming from Romania, Chicago, and St. Louis, all showing up at Akron at the same time, because I got a call from a client saying, we need you at Akron on this time. You can't write, if you wrote that in a fiction, it would be so incredible. It'd be that's bad fiction. That would never happen. So, that was one of the most special times of my Christian walk, because this brother, he didn't speak any English, Brother Entia Vasili, and from Romania, and so the next morning, Brother Carl had special needs. Sister Margie was helping him. Oh, by the way, the clinic where I was doing my search was just right down the street, like a quarter mile down on the same street as this, where this hotel they were staying at, and which I needed to stay there because of the stairs. Brethren have houses with stairs, and you can't get a wheelchair, so it was easier just for them to stay in the hotel. So I'm sitting here in a hotel lobby with this brother who doesn't speak English, but he came all the way around the other side of the earth because of the truth people. And so here we are, we're trying to communicate, but he goes, Adam, Jesus, Adam, Jesus. Okay, he just described Adamic perfection, the fall. Jesus is a corresponding price. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Think about that. He didn't speak English, and I don't speak Romanian. And then he has this Romanian-English dictionary, and where he was flipping through, and I found out that I could flip a little faster than he. So he hands the book to me, and ransom. By the time we left, and it must have been a half an hour, I knew that he was a brother in Christ, and he knew I was. And I'm pushing on the door to exit this Holiday Inn or whatever it was, and I turn around, and he's got a tear going down his eye, and so did I. Now think about that. The Lord put all that together. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Before you call, I will answer. Okay? Let me give you another example. I was reading this website. It's called survivalblog.com. And the author's talking about that it's possible that the U.S. dollar could collapse here the way it did in Argentina in 1999, the way it did in Iceland a couple of weeks ago, and so forth. And he says that skills like veterinary medicine or different things would be important, like it was, you know, a century ago. Leather workers, blacksmithing, whatever. And he specifically mentioned that a lathe would be an important piece of equipment, because when you can no longer go to the store and buy tools, you can make your tools. Well, I was talking to Brother Don one day, and I says, hey, in your workshop, you don't have a lathe by any chance, do you? And he says, oh, yeah. And I says, you know, you can make tools with that thing? He says, oh, yeah, I do it all the time. He says, I even make tools that don't exist that you can't buy anywhere else, and I make them. And I'm sitting here thinking, is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, making tools that don't exist. And so if we are looking for the good, we start to realize that each member of the body of Christ has something significant to contribute that they don't even realize. Okay? Well, sometimes I'm talking to Sister Marguerite Camerounis on the phone, and after talking, we have a fabulous time fellowshipping, and I'm about to hang up, and she's thanking me profusely for calling, but she doesn't realize that I'm the one that was helped the most, uplifted the most. And we just don't know. And let's take an example. Let's say that I heard that hybrid seeds you can't use them the next year. You can't harvest from the plant. You can't harvest seeds. But the non-hybrid, the old kind, non-hybrid, then you can. And so you can use them year after year. That's a handy piece of information. Okay, a farmer knows. I was talking to Brother Roy. Was telling me about that last night. Oh, yeah, we used to do that. Well, see, what do I know? Okay. And so I'm sitting here thinking, well, let's see, that would be a handy piece of knowledge. I have a little bit of back problems, but maybe some young, strong one could help with the, if we ended up having to grow food the way they did over in Russia when the Soviet Union collapsed in the 1990s. But neither the young back nor me, us two whippersnappers, we don't know the right time of year to plant tomatoes to get it to grow. But a little brother or sister in a nursing home that can't even get out of bed would know that. And they could contribute that and be a great help, and they wouldn't even know it. What I'm saying is, in the Lord's, I'm just giving stuff that I could figure out, which is like nothing compared to what the Lord can figure out. Okay, so, or maybe you have a brother that has a piece of land, and they have a gas tank and a tractor and a barn and trees for firewood and friendly neighbors that are Amish or Mennonite or whatever. They don't think that anything's going to happen with the economy. It doesn't matter whether they think that or not. If the Lord needs to use that, he can pull the brethren together in such a way that the sum, the whole, and with God, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So you see what I'm saying? There are solutions already in God's mind. Everything's of the Father by the Son. But in his mind, before the problem even comes into being, you know? You got bear problems? No problem. You know, you have, it's just, you. It's so we have something in addition to this paradigm through which to look at scary and fast and, you know, rapid changes going on in the world. In addition to that, we have literal physical helps. The Lord, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? So what I'm trying to say is we have faith, and that's real important when scary things happen, because faith can look fear right in the eye and say, get thee hence, Satan. Thou art not concerned with the things of God, but the things of man. That's a powerful thing that you have in your inventory. Okay, let's see here. Now, we talked about change. Right now, there's a massive, rapidly deteriorating world economic problems, and they've been caused by greed, dishonesty, obfuscation. And the result of that has been a complete distrust in the banking industry, for example. Banks don't lend each other. There's illiquidity, insolvency, thievery going on a massive scale. And just like Pastor Russell, who wrote the fourth volume, which was chronicling current events, that was his current events, and just like he cautioned the brethren when the banks were collapsing over in Europe, when the war broke out, he says, put aside some food. If you heat your house with coal, keep the bunker full of coal, things like that. Those things that the pastor recommended, there's this scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 3, and the wise and prudent foreseeth the trouble and protecteth himself, hideth himself. And so then he wrote about a half a dozen articles on that, and there's articles in the reprints from about 1914 forward where he was talking about making provisions. And I think that is something that the brethren could read those. Just look up Proverbs 22, verse 3, and read those reprints and take some of that advice that the pastor gave in a similar time. And part of the reason why is the government's printing money out of thin air. You know, I remember when I grew up across the street from a gas station, and gas was 19 cents a gallon. And here, just a little while back, it hit $4 a gallon. Why is that? It's because when you have a printing press and you can just print money out of thin air, there's more dollars chasing fewer goods, prices go up. Inflation is not caused by prices going up. Inflation is caused by printing too much money, and the effect of that is that prices go up. That's the symptom, not the cause. And so as a consequence, that's going on not just in this country, but in every country. That has caused some of the problem. Over in Zimbabwe right now, they have the inflation is measured in the quintillions of percent. So You know, here they claim we have 6%. The actual is more like 17.4, the M3 money supply growth. But over there they have it quintillion. That's 15 zeros is a quintillion. And so, you know, there's countries where Argentinian peso dropped to one-third of its value instantly, like in a 24-hour period. The krona in Iceland collapsed. Russia, the stock market dropped 80%, and the ruble is probably going to be devalued. So there's really massive, tough things going on right now. And I think, not to scare you, remember with faith, not, you know, look fear in the eye, but you have to be aware of it too, just like Pastor Russell wrote about it back when he was having those things go on. And now, not all changes have been bad. Brother Keith gave a talk a while back where he referred to this book, The 100 Greatest Trends of the Last 100 Years. And I have a list of the table of contents here of these 100 great changes. And these are amazing mega trends. You know, the life expectancy is increased, infant mortality rates down, diseases are disappearing, dental health has improved, they've mapped the human genome, the protein consumption is up, GDP in all countries corrected for inflation is up. I mean, just over and over and over, there's 100 trends. Now somebody could say, well, yeah, but morals are deteriorating. Well, there's actually trends in here that track morals. The number of lynchings are way down, almost zero. The number of corrected for inflation, charitable contributions are up, way up, all around. Now that's a moral thing, isn't it? So it's not even that inventions are up, but morals are down. That's not exactly true either. I mean, it's really a complex thing. But there's been, and this is the last 100 years. Now, when did the Lord return? 1874? How many years ago is that? It's a little more than 130 years, 32 or 3. Okay, so a lot of this is because the Lord returned. Now, the authors of the book, they don't realize that, okay, but that's kind of what they're measuring here is good stuff since the Lord returned. So it's not all change is bad. There's massive, really, really good changes here, okay? But we have this thing happening right now that sort of punctuates this point in time, and it's caused by the excesses, the bubbles that have happened. And it's important for us to be aware of it, not to worry about it, but to, you know, there are physical things you can do. You can throw a couple of canned goods in the pantry, whatever. And and I'm going to show you some examples here just real quick. And this is just from the last couple of days, and this stuff happens every day. Woolworths, when I grew up, there was a dime store called Woolworths. They're big over in Europe, in England. They just collapsed, 30,000 people fired immediately. State of New Jersey, insolvent. All pension checks are now instantly cut in half, as for policemen, teachers, you name it. You heard of what happened over in Mumbai with over 100 people killed and 200 or 300 wounded, and that's just a little thing. Not little, but it's a thing. Okay, here's banks to write down $44 billion in the last quarter. This is just from the last couple of days. The Fed is out of ammunition here. The U.S. Fed can control only the supply of money. It cannot control the velocity of money. Apparently, a lot of people are stuffing money in a mattress and they're not using it, so the velocity of money has kind of seized up. Banks are not lending, and this is a real problem because, like, say, if you're a distributor, right? And what do? You borrow short-term money from the bank. You go to the farmer and buy their groceries. You sell the groceries to the grocery store. You get paid, and then you pay back the short-term loan. Well, the problem is the banks aren't making that loan, so these guys are dying on the vine. The farmers are dying on the vine. The grocery stores are having trouble. And since the farmer didn't make money this year, they don't have money to buy fertilizer and seeds and diesel for their tractors and pay their mortgage payment. And so those plantings are down, so they're predicting famine next year because they're not planting this year. You get the thing? So there's you know, the thing that makes things work is cooperation, and nobody trusts each other anymore. There's a huge trust deficit. The mortgage-backed securities have plunged 98% year over year. Here's one that's interesting. The U.S. pledges $7.76 trillion to ease the credit problem, which I was just describing. This country, USA, has been around for 232 years. In the last 231 of those 232 years, they've accumulated $9 trillion of debt. This one last year, they've accumulated another 7.8 trillion. They've almost doubled what took them 131 years to get in the hole. They've gone equal almost to that much deeper in 1 year. That is more than the GDP of this country will ever be able to pay back. That ensures the USA will default on their treasuries, on their debt. Three trends driving the U.S. toward economic dollar collapse. Number one, falling federal tax revenues, falling from $2.5 trillion over a few years here, calculated, estimated out to $1 trillion. So not only are the debts going up asymptotically, the amount of money that the tax revenue is going down. The debt of the United States is going up by trillions. And third trend is decreasing appetite for U.S. debt among foreign countries. Like China, India, Japan, they're buying I don't know how many billion dollars of our debt per day just for us to pay the interest on the existing debt. And now that we're no longer buying their products, and they're predicting 100,000 Chinese factories to close by the end of the year, in other words, a month from now, and there are riots in the streets. I have a picture here of a riot in the streets in China because a factory was shut down, and they're having food riots. And that is now. How long do you think if we're not buying their stuff anymore? How long do you think they're going to prop up the U.S. dollar? Because they were throwing good money after bad, and now we're not even buying their stuff, which was the reason that they were propping up the dollar. And as soon as they go, I don't want any more of that. What are we going to do? So here's one. This is it. It is now. Now it is out of control. Now we enter the collapse of confidence period. We begin the Weimar experience. You know what happened in Weimar, Germany, where they had hyperinflation? You heard the stories about the wheelbarrow full of money to buy a loaf of bread, and then you come out and the wheelbarrow is stolen and the pile of money sitting on the sidewalk because that was the only thing of value. Okay. This one was really interesting. A farmer in a little town in Colorado, after the harvest, and he had potatoes and different things that farmers have, after the harvest, as a thank you to his customers, he says, you can come by one day and glean whatever we didn't get in the harvest. And he did that for a thank you, but he also did it because the churches were being broken into to steal food from the food bank in the churches. Well, they were stunned because 44,000 people came to glean. The parking cars took out 39 acres and clogged up the highways for miles in both directions. People are hungry. Okay, this is something that it's not a statistic like, you know, these numbers we quote, trillions and trillions, but this is where it's affecting people. Here's a picture of thousands of people. These are really well-dressed people. This is a rich country that went poor overnight in Iceland. Thousands of people out in front of the parliament saying, why did our country collapse? They're absolutely stunned. They went from rich to poor in 24 hours. And the banks, the three biggest banks in Iceland are closed. And you log on to your account and it says, we are no longer accepting deposits or withdrawals. More information to come in the future. This is the Baltic Dry Index. These go straight down. 98% drop in demand for ocean-going containers. You know those containers they take off a semi-truck and they stack them up on the ships to go? 2 months ago, to rent one of those for one day, one of those containers was $232,000 per day. Now it's $5,611 a day, which is the cost for insurance, gas, or fuel and labor. They're giving it away free. And what you have is these ships are tied up at the docks, and they won't ship them over to the countries because they need a letter of credit. The banks aren't giving letters of credit because nobody trusts each other, and even the ones that do, the people over in China and elsewhere don't trust that in the month it takes for the ship to get there, that the bank will still be in business. I mean, there's a real serious problem going on. Here's a picture. This graph here is from the Fed. It's the borrowings from the Fed by banks. It goes along for decades, a straight line across, and this year it goes straight up. It's just a perfect L shape, straight up borrowings at banks. And then there's the corresponding one is that the banks have this one here. This is how much money that banks have on hand. And it goes along here for decades. and then it goes straight down. And this yellow line here is zero. So there, this is old. It's much deeper now. Now it's probably down to here. But that was $150 billion negative is how much money that the banks have. In other words, they're in the hole. And so these things that we're talking about, there's changes, there's scary changes. Well, why do we starting with faith is because, and this is just the last couple of days here. Here's a riot because a factory was closed and they owed several weeks back pay to the workers and they just finked out on paying it in China. That's one factory. There's 100,000 factories closing by the end of the year. Protesters take over the international airport in Thailand. Cascade of currency crises on the horizon. Rollover impossible. Stunned Icelanders struggle after economies fall. And on and on and on. Bank runs. In Russia, there's runs on banks right now. The biggest bank in Russia is Citibank. And Citibank in Argentina in 1999, when they had... What happened in Argentina was really irritating. The ultra-rich secreted out tens of billions of dollars in armored cars in the dark of night with a police escort. They paid off the police. And then what? The next day they had a banking holiday in the whole nation. They shut the banks and everybody lost their life savings. They stole the money. And the names that stole it was Citibank, Bank of America, Deutsche Bank, names that you know. Okay, so what I'm saying is that could happen. Now you read about, and we'll talk in the Hebrews tomorrow, Hebrews 11, brethren that were sawed in half, burned at the stake, torn apart by wild dogs. Those were real people, real brethren. They had real problems. Okay, and so if we have real problems, are we going to give up? No. But isn't it good to know in advance that something could happen so that you're kind of mentally prepared for it? And maybe you can even physically prepare. Throw a couple of canned goods aside. Get yourself a water purifier. Throw some, if you're up north, you know, have some firewood, you know, a few cords of firewood handy. If the grid goes down, we find out in St. Louis when we live there that our gas furnace had an electric blower. And for whatever reason, we were in an area where the electricity was always going up. So I bought a wood-burning stove and put a convection shield on the back of it. It sat up on little legs like this, and we kept a few cords of firewood so that we could heat the house. And actually, one time we had to. It got down to minus, I don't know, 20 or whatever. Our neighbors didn't have that. You can provide charity if you have it to provide, a couple extra canned goods. They came over in the heat because the electric was out. The freezing rain took down the power lines, I think is what it was then. But you have hurricanes in Florida. Hurricanes in Florida took out the electric for 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, sometimes it takes out the water. What would you do if you didn't have water for 2 or 3 weeks? That would be tougher than electricity, wouldn't it? Be nice to have a little, you know, Katadyn water purifier. You go down to the creek, or if you have well water or something like that. You know, you live out in the farm, it might be a good idea to spend $5,000 and have a well dug. If it's clean water and it's not depleting. Okay, so we're just saying a few things here. Now, so we talked about the whole is greater than the sum of the parts, strengthen your faith, and then we told you a bunch of scary stuff, and now we're going to tell you some hopefully faith-strengthening, kind of a faith sandwich here. You know? Okay. Now, who can you think of in the Bible that had his ups and downs? And I know you know. Joseph. Joseph. Well, Job, too, yeah. Well, he had a lot of downs. He went up and then boom. Okay, but I was thinking Joseph. You know, Joseph, he starts out, he's the best loved by his father. He gets this coat of many colors. So his brothers throw him down in the pit. Now he's down. Am I ever going to get out of here? And then what happens? Then one of his brothers, feeling guilty, he's going to get him out. So now he's going to be rescued, so he's up. Except the other brothers say, we're going to sell him to the... sold as a slave to sin. You know, he's a type of Jesus and everything. Sold to the Egyptians. Now he's down. But when he gets there, he gets a cush job working in Potiphar's house. So he's up. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of wanting to molest her, and so he's down. And then he gets a trial. Maybe I'll get off. He's up. He's brought before Potiphar, and maybe that was kind of scary. Well, but maybe he's going to get off. But then he gets thrown. Now he's down in prison, literally down as well as down. Okay, and then he's got a friend there who's getting out, and he says, "Hey, remember me." So now he's up because maybe he'll remember me and you know that I was innocent. Except his friend forgets him, so he's down. And then one day Pharaoh has a dream, and his friend goes, "Oh yeah, I was supposed to tell you about Joseph." And so now Joseph gets word that he's getting out of prison, so he's up. But he goes before Potiphar, and boy, I hope I don't displease him. I might end up worse than prison, so maybe he's down a little bit. And then he stands before a Pharaoh, and his friend says, "Well, Joseph can interpret the dream." And Joseph says, "I can't interpret the dream, but God can." So he gives credit where credit's due, and he interprets the dream. And so what does the Pharaoh do? Number two in command. Sound familiar? Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. So he's number two in command. So he's up. But what was the dream that he interprets? That had some ups and downs in it too, didn't it? You're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, up and then down. Okay, so now, how did Joseph maintain his faith and his reverence and his obedience to God throughout that? Was he obedient to God when he was up and gave up on the Lord when he was down? No, he was faithful through all the ups and downs, wasn't he? I mean, he was like a, what do you call that toy, a pogo stick. I mean, it was up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Okay, but he was faithful throughout the whole thing. And look at the practical matter of what Joseph did when he was put in charge. During the plenteous times, they stashed away. I mean, even in the wheat and the tares parable, what is it? The harvest is stashed away in the barn. Why? Because it's going to be wintertime sometime, and if you want to eat, you better have put some aside. And so what does Joseph do? During the 7 years of plenty, put some aside. During the 7 years of famine, you eat, you know, because you not only had faith, but you worked with your hands. You did something about it. You take that foreknowledge, like Pastor Russell says, stash some food. And he'll even tell you, beans, rice, wheat. He tells you what kind. Lentils. You know, I always thought a lentil was the cross beam over the door. So it's spelled different, but you know, lentil's a bean, right? So he, Pastor Russell even tells you what kinds. He even has, you can look for this, he has a recipe for tender beef in the reprints. He says you can take the cheapest cut of meat and you put it in there with a little vinegar in a jar, pack in the meat and everything, and it breaks it down and makes it nice and tender. So there you go. There's a recipe in the reprints. So as a consequence, we have a lesson to prepare in the good times for shortages. There's a scripture, Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." And if you can pay off, I mean, that's just practical advice. If you have credit card debt, pay it off. If you have, you know, if you have a piece of property and you're close to paying it off, you might want to just go ahead and pay it off, you know. So as a consequence, there's some practical advice in there too. And again, Proverbs 22:3, "The wise and prudent man foresees the danger and prepares himself." And we'd like to give you a couple of little quotes here that are were inspiring and faith strengthening to me. Pastor, and this is in reprint. I love this. This is reprint 3324. "He maketh the storm a calm." Now look at that. Here's Jesus. He calms the, "Oh, Master, carest thou not if we perish?" And what does he do? He not only calms the wind, which can die down, but the pastor points out the water has all this kinetic energy in it, and it's physically impossible for that to just die down instantaneously and be flat unless there was a miracle involved there, you know. And that's the power that's arrayed on your behalf. That's a handy piece of information. Okay. And what does the pastor say here? "How suddenly the adversary may at times bring against us a whirlwind of temptation or opposition or persecution. If our faith be strong enough under such circumstances, we would keep on with our proper endeavors to adjust matters corresponding to the bailing of the boat," you know, bailing out the water if your ship is sinking, "working of the oars." You don't just sit there and go, "Oh, Lord, I have the sinking feeling." No, get the bailing, get the shore there. Okay, "in the meantime, with an implicit faith in the Lord's promise that all things shall work together for our good, we would be able to sing as the Apostle Paul and Silas, after being beaten while in stocks for their faithfulness to the Lord. Can you, if your back was lacerated and beaten and you're in chains in prison, sit there and sing a hymn and be so full of joy that you're oblivious? You know, the endorphins that gets going in your mind is a painkiller 100 times stronger than morphine. I think they could do it. You know, if you get that. Have you ever got, I was just in these talks we've heard, I got goosebumps. You know, you get your endorphins going. And so, now what else do we have here? Let's see here. The Lord assured his people, saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." You say, well, wait a second. Some of our brethren got sawed in half. What do you mean nothing's going to hurt us? What does that mean? Everyone in here knows what that means. Nothing's going to hurt us as new creatures, right? Okay. And we today, he says, represent the Lord's cause in the midst of the raging elements of human passions and oppositions. Our hearts would be at times dismayed, except as faith is able to see the Lord with us in the ship and able to grasp the thought that his mighty power in his own time and way to speak peace to the world, to deliver his people, to say to the raging elements, peace, be still. It must not surprise us, however, if a dark hour is upon us, if the time will come when the stormy winds will be so fierce that many will cry out in fear and trembling. Let us learn well the precious experience of the present time, that so that then our faith shall not fail us, so that in the darkest hour we shall be able to sing and rejoice in him who loved us and bought us with his own precious blood, and to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's pretty special, isn't it? And then Brother Don gave us a little wallet card here. This is a pretty powerful little thing here. This is a manna from May 18th. Wait a minute, turn it over. Precious promise from Deuteronomy 31:6. The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Okay, and then other one there, Psalms 121. I look unto the, how does that go? I look unto the hills. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven. Remember that sunny, that at night you go out and look at all the stars. He made heaven and earth. That's where your help comes from. It may yet be true of the Lord's people that things will look very dark, but they are not in despair and will not be in despair whatever may come. For the Lord has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. This gracious promise should give us a hope sure and steadfast. Our anchor of hope should hold. Our position, therefore, is very different from that of the world, who have no particular hope. The world have no solid anchor, no precious promises to hold them fast. We know that if the worst comes to worst, if we should even die of starvation, our hope lies beyond the veil, beyond death. Therefore, God's saints of today look upon death as the gateway by which to enter into a realization of all our hopes and joys. Okay? So we hope, brethren, that you are strengthened by the Lord's precious promises with all these changes that are happening in the world. We're not ignorant of the changes, but we're not ignorant of the power arrayed on our behalf. And I'm looking at Sister Paula here, who's beat cancer over and again, and the one of those things in that list that Brother Keith showed us here is the survival rates from cancer is going up, 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 up. That's since the Lord returned. Isn't that something? And our times are in his hands. You know? Most people wouldn't even be walking around here. Sister Paula's still with us. The chances of that happening are very small. But the statistics that apply to the world don't apply to the Lord's people, do they? But that doesn't mean that you don't bail the boat and you don't row the oars when the time is indicated. So it's both. It's knowing the Lord's will and doing it. Knowing it and doing it. May the Lord add his blessing.